Bless him in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Dave. Thanks for praying, guys. So good. Move to the center here. Find my spot here. I really feel like there is a river in this place tonight. That's what God just keeps reminding me of. And I'm experiencing that personally. And I feel like there's a fresh importation of hope. Maybe if you're discouraged, or you feel like you feel hopeless or even depressed, I just believe that God wants to release a fresh importation of hope. So before I even look at my message tonight, I just want us to go after that a little bit. My personal experience, honestly, this afternoon I came here and I was like, how am I going to preach a message? And part of that was because the last half of the past week, so the last 3 or 4 days, my heart was just gripped with a burden for the church in America. And I don't know how much of, I know some of that was the Lord. I know he was placing it on my heart. But there was just this burden and this heaviness and this weight as I thought about the church in America. And I thought about how we're racked with compromise and we're ravaged with unbelief. And it just, I was just gripped with this burden. And I was carrying that the last 3 or 4 days. And I was beginning to become discouraged. I was beginning to think things like, how are we ever going to become, a powerful force for redemption in culture in our current state of compromise and our current state of, materialism and so many things that I feel like we could talk about, how we've bought into the spirit of this age as the body of Christ in the West. And I was just beginning to be overcome by this, by the challenges that faced us as the body of Christ in this coming year. And how it feels like there's never been a better time or a better opportunity for the church to shine forth, right? To walk in authority and in the Spirit of God and to release their message to this nation. And how it felt like there was such a gap between that opportunity and between what the church was even capable of stepping into. And so honestly, I walked into these doors this afternoon a little bit discouraged. And I was like, man, I don't know how this can happen. Like, I don't know. And it's really interesting because as each person walked in the door tonight, as our team started showing up, and I came a little early just because I felt like I needed to, and I started to realize the spring in their step, right? And this spark in their eyes and the conversations I started to have. And it was like God just started to remind me of the vitality of the church. And he started to remind me that it's really that simple. And it's really, the giants in the land, guys, are no match for the fire on the inside, right? Come on. And I just started to get this fresh impartation of hope as I interacted with people that were coming in the door. And I was reminded of how simple it is and how it really starts with just a group of people who say, we love you, Jesus, right? And just go after that wholeheartedly. And how that, there's nothing, there's no force, there's no principality, there's nothing that can hold the church back from stepping into its destiny and what it was created for. And I believe that we're going to see a resilient remnant even in this nation, right? And so I can't even explain to you exactly how my mindset shifted, what I was thinking or whatever, but there was just an impartation of hope. And I think that tonight, there's a river of hope. And I think some of us need to get into it, right? So here's what we're going to do. Let's all stand. And if you're like I was a couple hours ago, if you're feeling a little bit discouraged, a little bit dreary, a little bit like, I don't see a way, right? And then we sang those songs like, he is a God who raises the dead. Have we forgotten, right? And so if you feel like you're in that place, that's, there's no shame in that. But what I want you to do is if you feel a little bit discouraged, like, I don't see a way, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if that's you tonight. It's okay. Yeah. And here's what I want us to do. Just look around and find the person that's closest to you with their hand raised. If you're right next to them, maybe lay your hand on their shoulder. If you're not right next to them, just kind of extend your hands towards them. And let's just begin to ask the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, to release an impartation of hope. Can we do that? Let's just start to go after that. In this place, God, would you help us jump in the river? Would you release a fresh impartation of hope? Would you strengthen the weary knees, God? Lift up the hands that hang down. God, would you help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? And by the power of your Spirit, would you impart something to us that would sustain us on the journey, that would sustain us, God? And Father, even a fresh revelation of your ability to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. God, I pray that fresh faith, fresh courage would rise up in our hearts again, God, by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray that we would begin to shift our focus from the giants in the land to who our God is. And that we begin to be refreshed and hope would be restored in our hearts. And we'd know that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Yes, Father. And we even pray. Let's just pray for the church in America just for 30 seconds. Let's just go after it. God, we just pray right now for the church in America. God, we lift up the church to you. We ask, God, that you begin to consecrate her heart. You begin to purify her heart. You begin to strip away every other lover. And you begin to fascinate her again with your beauty and with your holiness. God, we pray for a resilient remnant to be raised up in this nation who would have that fire on the inside. God, who would not be blinded by the spirit of this age, but they would have their eyes fixed on Jesus. We thank you that Jesus, you're our living hope. You're our living hope. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes. Let's just tell him thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jump in the river. All right. So, yeah, this last week, I had the same dream twice. I dreamt the same dream two times, and it wasn't the best dream. Pretty much what it consisted of is it consisted of this moment right here. And in this moment right here, I had this stunning realization that I hadn't prepared anything for this sermon. And that, you know how dreams are. They're always, a lot of times they're a bit dramatic. And it was dramatic. It was like, I can't even think of anything that I could say. Like, not only do I not have notes prepared, or like, I can't even think of anything I would preach on. And so I had the same dream twice. And it was like, oh man, like, what do I do? You know? Like, what am I supposed to do? Andy, do you want to take over? Like, you know, what are you doing that? So I dreamt that twice. Thank goodness it's not becoming reality. Jesus' name. I believe that something's going to come forth. But I wanted to start us with that because maybe you know what that's like. Have you ever had a bad dream? Any of you? Ever had a bad dream? It's okay. Sometimes, you know, they're really bad. We don't like to think about them. I think most of us have, probably. So dreams can be frightening. It's not fun. You know, sometimes there's fear or whatever in dreams. But I don't think that's the worst dream. I think even worse than that are dreams where you get exposed or you're ashamed, right? You know that dream you had as an eighth grader where you're in the classroom and you realize you forgot to get dressed that morning, right? Like those dreams, those, like, no. Like, why am I even bringing this up? Like, come on, man. No. Those are the worst dreams, right? The ones where you're just ashamed. My point is this. This is my point. Hang in there. Is that fear and shame are probably some of the most powerful emotions that we experience as human beings. So powerful that they even weave themselves into our subconscious, right? And they pop up in our subconscious. They're lurking there, and they affect the way that we think, not only our dream lives, but those emotions of fear and shame, they affect the way that we think, act, and live our lives, right? Sometimes they're deeply embedded in human nature. And the point that I want to make here is that out of those two, out of shame and fear, I would argue that shame is even more fundamental than fear. I would argue that in a lot of ways, shame is the most fundamental negative emotion or negative reality or negative spirit, right? The spirit of shame that we can experience. Why would I say that? I mean, a lot of times, you know, fear doesn't feel good, but a lot of times I think that fear is actually based on shame, right? Sometimes we're afraid because we think we might be ashamed. We might become ashamed. We might be put to shame. But shame is based on something as deep as human history itself. Shame goes all the way back to the dawn of time, back to the beginning. And in the beginning, we know the story, right? There was a garden. And in that garden, God placed our ancestors, Adam and Eve. I believe the story. In that garden, they walked with their creator and their friend in the cool of the day. That was their experience. We know there was no shame in that interaction. I think it even says in the Bible, someone, you know, might correct me on this, but I think it even says, like, they were both naked and unashamed, right? The picture here is that they were fully They were fully, full disclosure, right? There was nothing hidden and there was no shame. That's something that we can't imagine. I think even in where the Lord has us now, many of us, you know, in a place where we've been redeemed from the shame of our past, it's something we can't imagine is to be fully disclosed. Nothing hidden and no shame. But that was their experience. And in that garden, they fell from a state of unbroken communion with God, right? Walking in the cool of the day, into separation. This happened because their pride led them to disobey God. When they realized what they had done, what did they feel? That's right. Genesis 3:17 says that, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked." Shame. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here's the point that I want to make, guys. Is that shame is a result of separation from God. Right? It's not just something embarrassing that happens. It's not just that we feel that we're inadequate. It's a direct result of separation from God. And I think it's the most basic human experience. And it's the state that we're all born into because we know that human nature is separated by its nature from God, right? So shame is a result of that. Every time we feel shame, it's a reminder that we have fallen. And we no longer experience unbroken communion with our Creator. It's a searing reminder. And I believe that that separation and the shame that comes from it is the root of everything evil in our world, right? All injustice, all the disease, all the sickness, all the death is a result of that separation. And that separation is devastating to us. It's devastating to the human race. Look across history. Look out across the earth. Look into your own heart. Look what separation from God has done to us. The negative consequences of the fall can't be overestimated. They can't be overstated. It's devastating. And part of the reason it's so devastating is because it's universal. It affects all of us. All of us are born into this world where human beings are separated from God. That is, we all fell, we're all separated, and we all experience the consequences. And so I want to preach tonight a message of the gospel. For those of you who don't know, gospel means good news. So you're saying, Stephen, why are you starting out with this heavy thing around shame? It's because that's where it starts, guys. That's where it starts, is acknowledging the depths to which we have fallen. Acknowledging this separation, this gulf that exists between us and our Creator. And so what do we do in that place of separation and shame? Well, just like Adam and Eve did, we do whatever we have to cover it up, don't we? Don't we, though? There's abiding shame in the human heart. And it's the root cause of so many things that we do to try and cover it up, right? Happy social media feeds, right? Holding the right opinions, saying the right things. Putting on the right image. We sow fig leaves. We create a facade of goodness. We carefully maintain our image. We don't want to be exposed because we know deep down that we're separated. And so we try to cover it up. And yet, in our darker moments, and yes, sometimes in our subconscious, even in our dream life, we're confronted with the reality of our separation. We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it. And it's this reality of this, our separation from the only one who can remove our shame. I'm telling you guys, there's abiding shame in the human heart, and that's our natural state. It's because we're separated from God. So how could it get worse? How could it get worse than that? That we're in a place of shame and trying to cover up because we're separated. It does get worse than that. Here's why. It's because not only are we ashamed because we're separated, and we really need to get this tonight, we're ashamed because we're guilty. You guys see how that adds on to this dynamic of shame? It's not just because we're separated because of something that our ancestors did, you know, over 6,000 years ago. We're separated because of our own guilt. We're separated because of who we are and what we've done. In other words, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from Him. We're not simply passive victims of the sins of others, we too are guilty. We too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul expressed it like that in Romans 3, and that'll be on the screen behind me. You can also turn there on your Bibles or your phones, because we'll be there for a while tonight. Romans 3, verses 10 to 18 expresses it like this. And when I read this, I don't want you to think about someone else. I don't want you to think about those people and the things they have done. For this to take effect and to actually do what it's supposed to do in our hearts and our lives, we have to be able to take these verses and realize that we were guilty, right? And if we've not received grace and forgiveness for that, we are guilty. These verses apply to us, not those people. Paul said it like this when he expressed the guilt of the human race. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, we're not simply passive victims of the sin of others. We are condemned because we're sinful by nature and we have done wrong. This too is the source of our abiding shame. We're ashamed because we know we're guilty. Again, this is a natural state of the human heart, right? Apart from God. So we're ashamed because we're separated. We're ashamed because we're guilty. And I think that's a key distinction for us, because in our culture, in 21st century Western culture, right? By and large, we don't believe that we're guilty. We have a very twisted view of shame that's so different than the biblical concept. Now, both the Bible and culture agree that it's negative, right? But our culture attempts to remove shame by playing the victim card. That is that in our culture, in the spirit of this age, right, in the world, they also sense that shame. And because of it, they play the victim card. And it's seen as always, as this shame is viewed as something, always viewed as something that was, as a result of something that was done to me. And never as a result of our own personal guilt. That's why I'm emphasizing this, guys. You might not know it, but you've been impacted by that thought process. All right? And so, we've become a generation that has felt that shame, but we've resisted personal responsibility for our guilt. And so what do we do as a result of that? We deny our guilt, and we wallow in our victimhood and shame. We begin to see our shame as a badge of honor, as part of the victim card that we play, and we wallow in it. We start to identify with it. This is, and again, it's not just about those people, but this is what's behind a pride march. Right? And there's so many expressions of that in our culture. And just to bring this home, maybe I'll share a personal story. This is kind of funny, but I can lighten it up a little bit anyway. So, this is what it looks like when someone's wallowing in their own shame because they don't know what to do about it. When I was in the first grade, right, I was a little dude, like 5 years old when I first went to school. First grader, happy as a lark, but like a lot of kids that age, I was growing a lot faster than my bladder. Right? You guys know where I'm going with this? I was growing a lot faster than my bladder, much to the chagrin of my parents, right? But anyway, so I was always that kid, you know, raising their hand, you know, I got to go to the bathroom. So my teacher was like, she was, you know, sometimes she'd let me, sometimes she's like, come on, like, just wait. So anyway, this one particular day, I really had to go. Like, I was in my desk, I really got to go. Okay, teacher, you know, raising my hand, I forget what, two fingers or three fingers, you have to go to the bathroom, something like that. You know, I got to go. And she's, I forget what her name was, Mary, I think. And she's just like, no, you know, you're not allowed to. And I was just like, are you kidding me? So I'm squirming just in my seat, right? Just squirming. Just like trying really hard to keep the floodgates from opening. And we happened to have visitors at that time. right? Visitors at the back of the school. This gets so much worse. And of course, what do you do when you have visitors? Well, in the school that I went to, you paraded everybody up front and you like showed them what you can do, right? All right, first grade, come on up, you know? I forget what it was. Do your flashcards or something. So we parade up there. I'm squirming, probably twisting my legs, everything else. I don't know. We're up there, and we're like in the heat of the moment, right? We're going after flashcards. And I think for like a millisecond, I forgot to hold it. And the next thing I know, to my horror, I'm standing in a puddle of you-know-what. And I'll never forget, like, I don't remember how I got from, you know, from up there back to my desk or what all happened. But I'll just never forget, like, I saw, you know, the whole school, and they're just like, are you kidding me? And I'm 5 years old, and I'm just horrified, right? I'm so ashamed. And so, of course, you know, I don't know how we cleaned the whole mess up, put my poor teacher, but basically, I just remember this moment where shortly after that, I think I went home and changed or something and came back, and of course, I'm just horrified to come back to school. I'm like, I can never go back there, right? But I got sent back to school, and I remember the first recess after that, the older boys cornered me, and they started, you know, mocking me, and you know how school kids are, they can be pretty cruel. And it was nothing over the top, but I just remember my reaction to that was to be the biggest butt of my own joke. Even as a 5-year-old, I knew how to take that shame and make it something that, you know, somehow deflect the mockery and just kind of laugh about it and just kind of like be the first one to say something about it and the loudest one about it, right? Just to try and deflect how isolated and horrified I felt. My point is this. When we don't know what to do with our shame, but we know it's there, we tend to wallow in it. We tend to just own it and just to identify with it even. And to allow it to define us. That's not God's intention. That's not God's intention. And that is by and large what our culture has done in so many ways. Because of the high level of self-awareness that we have, because we live in the 21st century, shame is more real for us than probably, and I say this fairly subjectively, but I would venture to say that we probably experience shame at a degree to which few cultures have. And so what we do with that is we wallow in it. We wear it as a badge of honor. We identify with it. We allow it to define us. And the tragedy of it, guys, this is devastating. The tragedy of it is because it cuts us off from our only hope. That's the brokenness of the culture that we live in. Is that instead of allowing shame to bring us to a place where we acknowledge our guilt and our separation and the reality of our fallen state, we wallow in it and we own it, and it cuts us off from our only hope, because redemption begins with acknowledging guilt. Redemption begins with the acknowledgement that I have done wrong. I am guilty. You can't repent if you don't own it. Repentance is impossible if we're wallowing in our shame. Repentance is impossible if we're wearing it as a badge of honor. We've got to own our guilt. And here's the thing. The redemption that God offers doesn't leave us hopelessly covering our shame like Adam and Eve. It doesn't leave us wallowing in our shame like those who are blinded by the spirit of this age. No. It's something else altogether. This redemption. And this process that God is invested in of taking us from shame to glory. So let's take a look at verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. This is where it starts to get good. This is where it starts to get good, guys. Romans, verse 23 here in chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Acknowledging that is where it begins. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption, there's that word again, that came by Christ Jesus. I love the alls in Romans, right? All have sinned, all have fallen short, and all are justified. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is this reality of justification. It's where it begins. It's where the process begins by which God takes us from shame to glory. Is this reality of justification. It's a profound reality, and it's something that baffles the religious mind and that the secular mind dismisses altogether. But for those of us who have been redeemed, who have experienced justification, it's a glorious truth. It's a glorious reality. And Paul lays it all out right here in Romans chapter 3. This is how it works, he says. All are justified freely. I'm going to point something out here. And this is, I don't know if this is the emphasis of the verse, and you can take this or leave it. But I think there's something significant about Paul saying, all are justified. He's not saying all can be justified or all might be justified. There's this reality, I believe, that all are justified. In other words, all are made blameless. It's just a matter of whether you step into that or not. It's just a matter of whether that becomes your defining reality, that you are made righteous, you're justified by grace. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Justification. It's our ticket out. We don't need fig leaves. We don't need to wallow in it. God has given us a way out. And it's called justification. This is how it works. This is what it means. We acknowledge our guilt. We receive by faith the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, what I could never do, you did. This is the power of the gospel, guys, is that religion is all about trying to work our way back into a right standing, trying to earn justification. But that's not how it works. We can never get right with God by gradually chipping away at it. And God knows that. Because we're separated and we're in a place of shame from the beginning. And so what does He do? He gives us a ticket out. And it's because Jesus did what we could never do. We receive by faith. And we say yes to that. We say, I can never do it. But I believe it, that you did what I could never do. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what happens then? God removes our guilt. Guys, lean into this. When we do that, God removes our guilt and our shame so we can stand blameless before Him. And that changes everything. Because now we're approaching God, not from a place of shame and condemnation, but we're approaching God from a place of blamelessness. I don't care what your life looks like. I don't care how much you mess up in the past or in the future. When you place your faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your legal standing in heaven is perfection. He is justified. She is justified. You are blameless before the throne of God. Allow that to sink into your spirit tonight. I don't care if you've been a believer for 30 years or if you're not even a Christian. This is a profound truth, guys. This changes everything. I don't care if you sinned yesterday, this morning, this afternoon. This is for you. You stand blameless if you will only accept that sacrifice on your behalf. By faith, right? That is your reality. Church, you stand blameless before Him. Justification. That's what it means to be justified freely by His grace. To be justified means to be made right in the sight of God. That's the essence of the meaning. Justification, it's kind of a big word. It's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? No, all it means is it just means that you're made right. Abiding shame has no place. And it no longer defines you. And you now stand before God blameless. It means our legal standing in heaven is righteous and holy. It means that where we were separated from God, we now have access to God. Guys, that's what we need. If our road leads us from shame to glory, we're going to have access to God. And get this, guys, please. Justification is what gives us access. He doesn't start with, oh, you gotta work your way up and get access. No, no, no. He starts with justification. You're no longer separated. You now have access to me. New believer, first day, you now have access to me. In the first person, by the power of my indwelling spirit, you have been justified, you have access. That is what I'm going to do for you the rest of your life. It means there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on. Justification. It's a big word. It's a word that sounds a little confusing. But I'm telling you, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. And it's an even more beautiful reality. Sometimes we feel justified, and sometimes we feel condemned. But as a believer, you can be confident that your legal standing is blameless before the throne. It goes much beyond just what you feel. It's a reality. It's a reality. We're going to develop this just a little bit further. Romans 4, verses 4 to 8. We'll get into this a little bit. And here Paul is just elaborating on how this actually works. And the difference between this gospel and anything else that any other religion offers. I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is distinct and totally different than any other claim that any other religion can offer. And here's why. The point he's made, I'll just read it, then I'll unpack it a little bit. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. What's he trying to say? What he's saying is, if this access and this blamelessness that we all aspire to, right? We have a God-sized hole in our hearts. We want to be right before Him, even if we don't believe in Him. It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. I think every human being on the earth has a hunger to know that they would stand righteous before their Creator. So we have this hunger. But if it works like this, if it's about chipping away at it and doing the right thing and doing the right thing, and honestly, for instance, the religion of Islam, it's all about stacking it up until judgment day. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad ones, you know, you're in. You're okay. But you can never be blameless before that. And it's not just Islam. Come on, guys. The spirit of religion is rampant in the church. I don't have to tell you guys that. But that's a natural human response to our brokenness. That is not the spirit of God. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe to us if we fall into that trap. It's not about earning it by works. It's not about stacking it up until judgment day and hoping that you can squeak in. It's about the fact that through faith, you can be blameless today. Right now. And that's what you work from. You work from a place of righteousness. And so the point that Paul is making is, hey, to the one who works, wages aren't a gift. They're an obligation. I mean, if Merv does some work for me, we have an agreed upon wage. I mean, this is an obligation that I have towards him. In other words, if God is setting it up so that some get in by their works and some don't, you know, he now has an obligation. Well, yeah, I guess you were good enough. I guess you know, you can come in to heaven. You can be righteous or whatever that looks like. No. Paul's saying that's not how it works. However, to the one who does not work, this verse has been controversial. Some have said, oh, that means that I can do whatever I want. No, the point is this, guys. Verse 5 applies to everyone. Everyone. To the one who does not work, that's all of us. No one has ever worked to be justified. So the point is not, oh, there's some Christians who, you know, they just kind of do whatever they want to and they think they can get away with it because of this verse. And then there's others who are like, oh, I'm going to work. I'm not just going to rely on this. No. This is everybody, guys. No one has ever done a righteous work that has helped them get justified. Okay, that's a process called sanctification that we'll get into in 2 weeks. All right? But that's not justification. Justification is God saying, you haven't worked, but I've made a way, and you trusted God who justifies the ungodly. How many of you know there's only one type of person who gets justified? The ungodly. The ungodly get justified. Jesus said, I came for the broken, the poor. I came for the sinners. Because you're the ones who know you need to be justified. And everyone else, those who parade around like they have it together, that's a fig leaf. And it's not going to work. Until you acknowledge your guilt, until you know that you're numbered among the ungodly, justification is not for you. But for those who say, I'm broken, I'm separated, I'm in shame, God, I need you. I need you. We trust God who justifies the ungodly. Their faith is credited as righteousness. So in a crowd this size, I think I can say confidently that maybe there's someone here who's been trying to get right with God, but you don't know how. No matter what you do, the shame and guilt doesn't go away. You feel like your best effort to make things right only makes things worse. That's because there's only one way to be justified, and it's through the finished work of Jesus. And that's the gospel. That's good news, because it means that even though we all have sinned and fallen short, we all are justified. We all have access if we only believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to give just an opportunity tonight. If that's you, if that's the place that you're in, maybe you haven't even thought about your guilt. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that right now. Or maybe you're consumed with your guilt and you've been trying to work your way back to God. But I just want to give you an opportunity tonight to say, yes, God, I believe that you justify the ungodly. I believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe in his finished work. And I'm saying yes to that tonight. You can be justified. You can stand righteous before God when you walk out these doors tonight. You can stand blameless before him. Full confidence that he looks at you and sees you blameless when you walk out these doors tonight. If that's you tonight and you want to make that commitment, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. I'm not going to stand up here and wait until someone does. But I believe that God is moving. Right? I believe that God is moving. And I believe that he's justifying those tonight who are placing their faith in him. So I'm just going to pray right now. Jesus, I thank you tonight for your work on the cross. I thank you tonight that you justify the ungodly. I thank you tonight that we don't have to work our way towards right standing with you. And I thank you tonight for those who've raised their hands, and more than that, who have raised their hearts to you and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I pray that you would strengthen them and give them a revelation of your kindness and your mercy and your redemption and your salvation. They are truly blessed, for they have entered into rest. In Jesus' name, amen. I love these next verses, and I'm declaring this over those who did raise their hand. Verse 6. David, now Paul is quoting David here. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. I want this to sink deep into our souls tonight, even if we've been a believer for many years and this is familiar territory. I want this to sink into our souls that we realize just how blessed we are. Verse 7, David says it like this: blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Guys, that is amazing. That is incredible. That is good news. We are blessed. Everyone say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I hope you never think of that word the same way again. It's not just Christian jargon. It means you stand before him unashamed. It means your eternal destiny is not separation from God, but communion with God. It changes everything. You're blessed. We're blessed. Come on. I'm going to start to land this plane. So, here's the thing, guys. The title of this little mini-series is From Shame to Glory. And there's this reality that our God has a plan of redemption. And he's committed to taking us, his people, his church, from a place of shame to a place of glory. Someone say, glory.
Glory.
Come on. He's taking us from a place of shame to a place of glory. And justification is just the first part of the process. Sometimes we get so confused and we wrangle about this stuff. And we're like, oh, I don't have to work for this. And somebody's like, oh, but you got to do the right thing. And, guys, there's a process. And you don't start with the process of being, conformed to the image of Christ prior to being justified. That's getting the cart before the horse. It's really very simple, guys. It's this reality that he justifies us. He makes us righteous. He gives us the resources of heaven, that is his Spirit, as our comforter. And then he begins a powerful process in our lives where he begins to conform us to the image of Christ. He begins to teach us his ways. He begins to take all those lies that we still believe and replace them with truth. He begins to renew us and transform us even by the renewing of our minds. Guys, all of it, like most of the Bible, most of the New Testament is about that process. Because the New Testament, after all, was written primarily for believers. People who'd already been justified. When Paul wrote these glorious things about the process of justification, he was just reflecting on how glorious it was. Most of the New Testament is about sanctification. But it has to start with right standing. Religion says, start by chipping away. Start by trying to do the right thing. Start by doing the traditions. Start by doing the sacraments. And maybe at the end you might be made righteous. The gospel says, by faith, you are righteous. And now because of that, you have this opportunity to begin to be conformed into the image of Christ and to receive that deposit of our eternal destiny. And to begin to receive and to walk in the kingdom, right? And so justification is just the beginning. Maybe you can remember it that way. Justification is just the beginning of this process where God's taking us from shame to glory. But his work in us continues through the process of sanctification. And that's going to be the topic for the next part of this series, Shame to Glory, talking about sanctification. The point that I want to make is this. God is committed to redemption. God is committed to you and taking you and you and all of us from shame to glory. He has a plan. He has a process. He has begun a work in you that he will be faithful to complete. And we would do well for ourselves to dive into that and begin to unpack and understand and get revelation of what that is and partner with God and come into alignment with what he's building in us. Vehemently, with passion, not shrinking back from God. I don't know about that. No. He has a process. He's taking you from shame to glory. And so we'll be in this series for probably another month or so. But I have an action step for you. Everyone say action step. Here's what it is. Most of this little series is going to be centered in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And so here's what I want you to do. This is your action step. Read, meditate, study those 8 chapters. Take some time. I'm telling you guys, it's like biting into a juicy steak. It's like, oh man, there's so much flavor there. This thing has been marinated. This thing has just the right amount of seasoning. This thing is like rare to medium rare for me, right? It's just right. But I'm telling you guys, this is a good diet. The first 8 chapters of Romans, this is rich. And what it does is it lays out the process again and again and again. And Paul gives us the right language for this process of going from shame to glory. So dig into it. Bite into it. And I'm going to end with this little teaser. It's Romans 5, the first 5 verses. And this is probably going to be our source text for the next message. But this is what it says. Therefore. Everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
Okay. What it means is therefore, now that you've been justified, all right, that's us, that's believers, that's you, that's me. Now that we've been justified, okay, great, we have right standing. Now what's happening? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, guys. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love it. We're in the age of grace. And here's the thing. We boast I was taught not to boast. I was taught you need to be humble. Humility is a virtue, but there's some things, guys, biblically, you need to boast about. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. If we have faith in who He is, and we have faith in the process that He's taking us through, we have a hope of glory. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. When's the last time you heard someone boasting in the hope of the glory of God? Come on. Come on, Olin. We just need to do it a whole lot more. We're boasting in the hope of the glory of God. Like, this is radiant, guys. This is light. This is what draws unbelievers in. You're boasting in the hope. What's your hope of glory? Well, let me tell you about it. Not only so, guys, this is the tension that we live in. Not only are we boasting in the hope of the glory of God, because we know what's coming because of what He's already done, but we also glory in our sufferings. Whoa. When's the last time you did that? Why would you glory in suffering? Let's read on. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. How many of you know it takes no character to be hopeless? It takes no internal fortitude to say, oh, this day sucks. None whatsoever. But here's what God's doing. He's building something in us, guys. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. And I love this last verse. Remember, we're going from glory to shame. Hope does not put us to shame. It's no longer a part of our experience because of the hope that we've been given. And so all those bad dreams are just that. They're just bad dreams. All those negative emotions, canceled. There's a hope that does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Justification, sanctification, glorification. He's taking us there, guys. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to hand it back over to you, Dave. So God, I thank you tonight that you are passionate for us, that you're pursuing us. God, I thank you that you have it mapped out. You literally have a process. And you're so committed to redemption. And I thank you that you're taking us from our shame. And you're giving us blameless standing before your throne. Bold access to your very heart. And that you're taking us into this process of sanctification where even the things that cause suffering cause glory. Where everything is turned to our ultimate good because you're working in and through us. And God, you're taking us to inexpressible glory. God, you're taking us to eternal communion with you. You're taking us back to a place of walking in the cool of the day. You're taking us to a kingdom that consists of righteousness, peace, and joy. And you're bringing us back into communion with you, where there is nothing hidden and there is no shame. And God, I thank you that the glory of it is that it's our eternal destiny, and you're going to get us there. So, Father, I thank you tonight for taking